Well, it's an honor to be here with you today as we begin our celebration of Lent. Ellen and I started last Tuesday with pancakes. Perhaps some of you did the same. And we're delighted to be here to continue that kind of reflection on our journey towards the hope of Easter. I recognize also that this is a time of sorrow and grieving, as some of us, many of us, were present yesterday at the funeral for Yoko. And so before we go any further, why don't we just take a moment and pause? Reflect on the meaning of her life, the joys that she celebrated, and the miracles that God worked through her. Just a little while ago, I was working with a father who was grieving that his daughter had decided not to talk to him. She had left home, gone off to find her fortune, and had cut off all ties. And so there he was, bereft of his daughter, and I said to him, you know, this is very unfortunate. She doesn't understand now that she's going to need you when you're dead. That's kind of a morbid thing to say, but it's also very true. Love knows no boundaries. It is not captive to the grave. In fact, love continues beyond the grave, and so the memories we have of our parents and the things that we shared with them before life are as essential after death as they are before. And so as a daughter, she's going to need her dad and all the things she did with him, because it's those memories that carry you through the tough times as we grow older. And it's only as we grow older that we understand some of what our parents did. I remember as a child listening to my dad laughing when we were working with pinch levers and crowbars moving big rocks, and he would be chuckling about a cartoon that he saw. Any of you remember Dennis the Menace? And how that kind of troublesome little kid was always getting into difficulty with the neighbor, Mr. Wilson. And the caption, the picture that my dad saw, the cartoon, was of Dennis hiding behind his dad's legs as his dad was talking to a thundering Mr. Wilson who had come next door. And the caption read, "Tell me again, Mr. Wilson, you say that Dennis bent your crowbar?" Now, it was just this week, as I was working with a piece of 3/4 inch, you know, tempered steel, that I realized what kind of force would be required to bend that and how funny it was. And I started to laugh along with my dad and say, thank you for that, now that I get it. Another thing my dad, a story he told me that I didn't understand when I was younger. I laughed with him, of course, because I didn't know what else to do. But he told me of my grandfather, who was a Presbyterian missionary and who preached not very far from here. And the Presbyterian minister, my grandfather, would have the congregation sing on a Sunday morning, just like now, "Yield not to temptation. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win." And this is where they had that kind of funny language. It would fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus, he'll carry you through. And it was just as they sang that dark passion subdue that my grandfather said he'd look out at the gathered crowd and he could see all these shadows rising up. It was just when people wanted to suppress it that it came up. And it's only as I get older and recognize that, you know, repression is the best way to make something stick around. Tell yourself you shouldn't do it, and that's what you're going to do. For resisting temptation gives it the power over us. The best way to deal with things that are temptations, I'm going to take this off. It sounds,
there's something going on.
It sounds like I've got a huge echo. Can we turn it down? Turn down the gain? Okay, I'm going to speak without it. Oh, you need it? Because, okay, all right. What's that? Okay. All right, let's try that. It's just, I don't know. There. Is that better?
Yep, so far, yeah.
Okay. It's just as we try to resist something that it has power over us. And so if we're talking about temptations, as we heard from Matthew's gospel today, the best way to deal with them is to ask, what are they? What's the temptation we face? And that's the question we're going to ask this morning. Let's pray. Dear God, help me never to use my reason against the truth. Amen. There is a pattern that we see in our gospel story. Revelation is followed by temptation. Jesus is revealed in the story of the baptism as being anointed of God, somehow in union with the Almighty, an evidence of God here on earth. And from that great revelation, we flow immediately into a temptation. Jesus is taken out into the wilderness and tempted, according to Matthew's gospel, by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. But it doesn't end just there. When Peter has the revelation that this is indeed the Messiah, Jesus is the one who is anointed of God, and he declares that publicly, almost immediately he suggests that they establish themselves and get going as a proper religion, and Jesus has to say to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." It's as if revelation has with it this desire, this temptation. What are our temptations? And as I say that, I know that many of us growing up in that world where we had to dark passion subdue, we often confuse temptation with temptations, with all those little things, with sex. Let's get it straight. That's the thing, you know, that's what we have to repress, all of those bad feelings. Of course, as you repress them, what happens is they come out in perverted and twisted ways around the edges. The best thing to do is ask, what are they? What is our temptation? It's not those little things, though Lent is the time when we try to resist chocolate and butter and whatever we say we're going to give up, bread or Facebook. It's not the little temptations, for they are symptoms of something deeper. And in our North American context, I would argue we face two temptations, capital T. They are to give up and to give in. To give up and to give in. And they're linked. And why don't we look at them one in turn after the other? This past week, I was up in our upper field trying to beat back the blackberry bushes. And if any of you have been out in the country, you'll know how pernicious they are. They grow everywhere. And they don't just kind of grow up as a pleasant little plant and sit there. They grow up and then they sprout a huge vine that goes and finds another spot. And then one comes over this way until it turns into a spaghetti tangle of prickly vines. And if you've tried to grab them, you'll know that only the most sturdy of gloves can keep the spines from hitting your hand, right? So it's a tough plant. And there are times when I just kind of want to give up. I mean, the blackberries were here long before I was there, and they're going to be here long after I'm gone. And it's sometimes much easier to just say, I surrender, I give up, take over. On a deeper level, the desire to surrender is about saying, I can't do it. I'm not creative enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not determined enough. The desire to give up is a declaration at its basis level, I'm really not worthy enough. It's the assumption that I have no value. I might as well just quit now. That's a big temptation. And it's a very difficult one because we live in a world that celebrates fame, and we see all these big people with doing wonderful things, and they're beautiful and they're tremendously gifted, and we say to ourselves, look at me, I'm nothing. And the second temptation is to give in. Giving up is to quit in frustration. Giving in is to capitulate to a sense that there is, in fact, no purpose and no meaning. It's kind of cynical renunciation. There's no point. Why should I? It doesn't matter. And if any of us have had teenagers, we know precisely that kind of sneering look that says, so what? You know? It doesn't matter. And that's also a huge temptation. It's evidence of the crisis of meaning that our world has not been able to address. We grow young people, they look at our world and say, what's the point? The two temptations. I don't matter. It doesn't matter. I'm not worthy. It doesn't matter. Say that with me. I'm not worthy. It doesn't matter. That is the dual temptation that we face in our world. There may be other temptations in other worlds, but in the North American, Canadian, Western world, that's our temptation. As a kid, I used to sing. Remember singing, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, going to the garden to eat worms. You know, that was that's the feeling, right? And while we can make fun of that, that's the shadow side of our world. Okay, so in this Lenten period, here's your homework. Every day you get up, you say this, I am a blessing. If there is any purpose to our gathering as a community of faith, surely one of them is to be reminded that you are worthy. And we're not just talking about a theoretical you, we're talking about you. We're talking about Henry. We're talking about Ellen. We're talking about Tanya. You are worthy. And so, practice a little right now. I want you to turn to the person beside you and say, you are a blessing. You are a blessing. Your Lenten homework, every day you rise and the people you see, say it out loud or say it in your head, you are a blessing. Because it is through us that God works that second miracle, which is to make a difference in the world. And if we were to think about how we can make that real, this week has been a wonderful example of how individuals who believe in protecting our planet and creating a difference in our world can, in fact, inspire the great people to have a conversation that will get us there. That individual action does matter. And that we can create through us a possibility of a healthier planet. And that's the wonderful thing about working in the ecological world, is that everything we do, no matter how small it seems, makes a difference. Whether it's recycling or reusing, whether it's cutting down on our consumption of carbon-producing fuels, whatever it is, everything we do makes a difference. And so we come to this place to remind ourselves, again as a group, that not only are we a blessing, but we have been gifted of this time by a Creator who expects us to use our blessedness to create a better world. And so our purpose for gathering is to plan so that we can do that, so that what we do as a community makes the bigger difference. When I was young, my dad taught me a song, and at the time I thought it was just a kind of campfire song that sounded sort of fun, and we used to sing and clap our hands to it. But as I get older, I realized that my father was smarter than I imagined, and that he in fact understood a deeper level to the song, that the song was talking about how I am held, I, not some vague, but Chris is held in God's hands, and that holding is not simply a way to hide, but as a way to be invited into creating a better world. And so my dad would teach us, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. She's got the whole world in her hands. She's got the whole wide world in her hands. She's got the whole world in her hands. She's got the whole world in her hands. Amen. And in that spirit, let us sing together, Jesus, You Have Come to the Lakeshore.